I was given a title, God Says That I Can Change Others, and I thought, brilliant, because I'm normally given a nice scripture to go with that. And when I went back to Eric, it was like, no, there's no scripture, it's over to you and you and God. And I'm like, oh. So actually, we're into a kind of new thing and out of my comfort zone, because actually the Holy Spirit has given me some scriptures. I think most of you have been here kind of looking around. We've been working through that series, God Says I Can, dot, 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 dot. Okay, and that's kind of encouraging us to look at what's the Bible saying and what truth is there that I can apply to my life now. So I kind of thought, right, I'll look at this scriptury thing, God says I can change others. So I did some flicking through. Is there one that says it exactly like that? No, there's not. So if you do know of one, please let me know afterwards. So I was like, okay, Holy Spirit, well, what is there? There are scriptures where God is encouraging us that we can influence others, that just by being amongst each other, we have an effect on a person. And that can be positive and that can be negative. And that's kind of where the Holy Spirit started to work within me. So, what was that? Sorry, I missed it. I can't hear. I'm all over the show, seriously. Oh, okay. I'm sure it's something about me, but never mind. Okay, so change. Homed in on change, all right? Change can be defined as that act or process where something becomes different. So we all know that, don't we, really? But then the Holy Spirit highlighted influence. You know, influence is that capacity that we have to have an effect on somebody's character, their development, or their behaviour. And it is in the notes afterwards. So influence. I'm thinking, well, okay, God, where do we go from there? And I then realised that it's Mother's Day. And I thought, can I leave that out? And he went, no, you can't. So I thought, okay, God, where do you want me to start? We start with Jesus. Best place to come, isn't it? And we're always encouraged as Christians to look at Jesus' life, at what he did, because the Bible tells us that he set an example that he wants us to follow. And so for me, I thought, oh, we could just end it there, actually, then. God says I can change others, because in following him, I change, and in my changing, I change others, full stop. If you're not sure of Jesus' character, you're not sure of what he did, go and read the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are absolutely jam-packed full of the stories of who that guy was and what he did. You know, he spent time with those that he loved, the disciples and others. He gave his time. He loved those out in society that his society at the time said, don't go and be with them. They're despised. They're unclean. Don't spend time with them. They contaminate you. But he went. He spoke to a woman at the well who was a bit of a naughty one because she'd got just a few partners. So for the Jews, they would have walked on by. But Jesus didn't. He loved her. He spent time with her. He got alongside the lepers. Again, people thought that if you spent time with lepers, that you were going to catch the disease and your skin would start dying off and things like that. He raised the dead. He healed diseases. He cast out the demons. He fed the multitude. People saw him do many signs and wonders. And I look at Jesus and I think, here is a man who, yes, had that amazing relationship with God, but he had compassion and he allowed others to stir that compassion to action. And we'll come back to that a little later. But today it's also Mother's Day. And rather than get loads of, you know, different pictures of mums, I actually found some things that to me represented what a mum does. She might carry her child, like the dolphins doing, and the tiger. No, and when you see these amazing, ferocious creatures, and yet, you know, they're gently picking up their cub to move them to a place of safety. That's what mums do, doesn't it? You know, they move us sometimes to a place that's safer for us. They tuck them in, the emperor penguin, you know, to keep them warm. The little chick, when it's hatched, don't know if you've ever watched it, there's been a penguin thing on lately, it's been amazing. But the emperor catches the egg before it hits the ground, otherwise dead, done. You know, no baby comes from that. and keeps it on the feet. I mean, how boring's that, standing there for however long with this egg until it hatches into a chicken, well, penguin. You know, it can't go off for something to eat. Me, I think, well, how does it go to the loo? Does it just go there? What does it do? You know, so mums. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me slip past that it was Mother's Day today. But then he quickened within me that actually for some of us today is a painful day. And it might be painful because our mums are no longer with us. They're in heaven, they're in glory. It might be that actually we don't have a mum. We've never had a mum. No, we were born, but we were adopted. And we might feel like we were shoved off somewhere. It could be that our mums are a distance from us. It could be that you're out of relationship with your mum for whatever reason, right or wrong. And it could be that you've never experienced that mother bond, mother-child bond growing up. And I just felt the Holy Spirit wanted to say, take a minute and actually acknowledge that for some, it is a painful day, it's not easy. But you know what? The Holy Spirit loves you. And the Holy Spirit wants to get alongside you and wants to encourage you and wants to love you and wants to heal and restore you. And I couldn't let that go. So for those of you that that's relevant to, no, God loves you. He knows exactly the pain that you are going through. He knows if you're in a disjointed relationship. And for those where mums are still on this planet, he gives us hope. I'm going to share a bit of my story later on. So, yeah, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come right now. And where it is painful for some, where there is that sense of loss, I pray, God, that you would come and bring your encouragement right now. And that, Holy Spirit, you would bring your words of love to each one of those individuals today, that you would comfort them. No, it might be that you sat there thinking, I'm a bloke. I don't physically do all the giving birth stuff. I might have a part to play in it if I'm a husband. But that's it, really, until they're out in this world. No, but actually, we're all mothers in one way, and we'll get onto that in a minute. When Holy Spirit's put something on your heart, and thinking, yeah, but how, what, when, where? And he brought me to a story. So I'm actually going to read a story out to you. There's two stories. I'm not going to apologise for it. It just means that I've got to look at a book, and you've got to listen. Oh, poor you. And actually, if you want a copy later, you can have a copy. All right. Because I am a woman, but I have never given birth. I might never get to give birth. That's okay, you know. God knows what is best for me. But this kind of helped me realise some of what mums go through. The pain of childbearing is not one and once. It is twofold. And it comes twice, and I am astonished by the love revealed in such a miracle. Twofold. There are two kinds of suffering which attend the physical bearing of children into this world. The first is that a woman must make space in her body for a baby. And doing that, she sacrificed a host of personal goods. Her shape, hormonal equilibrium, took me a while to pronounce that, energy, her freedom to sleep in any position, beauty, so she sometimes feels, and with these, her self-esteem. Did I call such sacrifice a suffering? Well, it is, I suppose. But the wonder is that such suffering also contains the sudden spasms of joy, and that both should come together. The woman who groans is the same who laughs to feel life within her, and I'm astonished. Then the second suffering of bearing children is the opposite of the first. Having made space for the baby, she must now empty the space. It does not matter how much she has invested in carrying the child. At the end of 9-ish months, she's asked to give it up, to separate herself from it, to deliver it whole and screaming into an existence. Get out of me, her muscles say. Her womb, her leaning forward, her very self says to the infant, go out of me in order to be. And this is the suffering. The work is so hard. Yet this also contains the sharp spasm of joy. Here is life. And I'm astonished that the two such things can be together. Twice. Any reasonable person might think that once through this curious drama of love is enough. Once to labour at making room, once to labour at emptying it. But the mother is asked to do it all over again. For now, the child is not in her body, but in her life. Again, she sacrifices a host of personal goods to give the child the space in which to grow. Her schedule is broken 1,000 times by his untimely needs. Her energies are divided. Her sense of accomplishment is shattered every time she does the laundry without gratitude, because it is an endless task, endlessly taken for granted. Hey, Mum, where are my trousers? Why aren't they ready yet? Her hair hangs in her face so often that she sees herself unbeautiful, and when she puts it up, she's still not called beautiful. Rather, she's called to question, why did you do that? Are you going out tonight? Who'll watch over us? She gets tired, so she goes to bed early, and her husband says, what's the matter? You sick or something? Don't you want to be with me anymore? And so she makes space for her children. Beauty she sacrifices, and freedom, and with them sometimes self-esteem. Suffering, did I say? Certainly. Yet at the same time, and this is too high for my understanding, it contains the sudden spasms of joy. She laughs to see her child's emerging life, his walking, his talking, his raking the leaves, his baking cake alone. How is it she can do both? Then, for the second time, comes the second suffering. At the child's maturity, she must birth him, not out of her body, but out of her house and into the world, an independent being. It doesn't matter how much she is invested in raising him. By stages now, she labours to let him go. By degrees, she loosens the reins, knowing full well the dangers to which she sends her child, yet fearing the greater danger of clinging to him forever. And now her hurt is the hurt that he will encounter on his own. Will he survive in that big bad world? And besides that, her hurt is loneliness. To be, he must be gone. This is childbearing at its most laborious. And then he gives a little story about that first day that he's going to school. And mums who've had kids going to school, you have experienced that. They've been by your side at home since the day they were born. I hear that you can't wee by yourself, often can't have a bath by yourself, wash your hair, because your kids are there all the time. I think that's probably why, God, I'm still single at this moment in time. Thank you. But, you know, you take your child screaming into the school, you leave him there to walk back to your car, and what happens? He came screaming after her. And he got in the car and he was so chuffed and pleased with himself. But actually he then realised that Mum hadn't turned the ignition on, but she was getting out of the car, and she grabbed hold of him to take him back into the school. And he's thinking, but why, Mum? I'm upset. Don't you love me? And she knows that it's because of her love that she's having to do that. And he can look back on that and remember that and think, it makes sense now. So he says, here I am, all done with my first grade and writing books like any independent adult, and it is done. My mother sorrowed in separation, but I am, by miracle, her joy and her accomplishment. Both. It is an astonishing act of love. But then here's where it becomes relevant to all of us, because he then does a little challenge. He says, and then, within the church, I was protected for growth, nourished, fed on supernatural food, clothed in a white robe, free to speak my personal faith in God in a voice not the church's but my own. So the church made space for me, and then the church delivered me face to face with God. In and out of my mother's house do I discover more holy that recreating love of God. And I just thought, God, that sums up what's been in my heart, and that does it much better than I could have given justice, which is why I bothered to read out the whole. If you want a copy, grab it from me afterwards. He won't mind. Pause. So, yeah. But in reading that, I thought, oh, wow. And a good bit of spot reading earlier on is that body of Christ. We're a woman. Have you ever thought like that? Because I haven't. Not until I've been doing this. But actually, the Bible is full of scriptures that tells us that we're the body of Christ, but we're also the bride of Christ, being prepared for that day when Jesus comes again and we will meet with him face to face. So you know what? If he's the groom and he's the father, that makes us in a weird way the woman and the mother. Ooh, okay. So I wanted to honour mothers today. They carry us with them. They go through that pain of childbirth. We might think it's the end of the story, but it's the beginning of the next chapter. Mothers go through many changes and influence others, but that's the case with all of us that are sat here today. So changing or influencing others begins with us. Trevor spoke a bit about that last week. You know, a mother makes space in her body. So actually, guess what, church? We've got to make space amongst us. It might be that you turn up one Sunday and somebody sat in your seat. Well, guess what? It's not your seat. It doesn't have your name on it. We're not that old-fashioned. Here is the family pew, and only the families can sit in it. Jesus did away with all of that. So, you know, don't get offended if one day you come in and somebody, a stranger, is sat in your seat. Don't go up to them and say, "Oi, you're in my seat," because I know of places where that has happened. And what's the effect? The person thinks, "Well, why am I here then? Not coming here again." Do we want them to experience that, or do we want them to experience love, grace, and acceptance? Isaiah talks about how God is the potter and we are the clay. I don't know if you've ever tried working with clay, but if it's hard and solid, it is brittle. You can't actually make anything from it other than a huge mess. You need to have water added to it. Now, if you add too much water, you end up with a huge sloppy mess of messiness that you can't make anything with other than it gets splattered up the walls, it goes on the floor and all down you. A mess. But if you add the right mix of water to the clay, you end up with something that you can chuck on a wheel and you can create an amazing pot from, that you can work with your hands and you can mould and shape it into whatever you are wanting to create. It has to have that right mix. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is like that water to us. Now, if we're that lump of clay, I can be very solid and unyielding when I want to be and when I think I'm right. I'm very good at that. But when the Holy Spirit comes and starts to whisper, he changes me. And in changing me, that helps in how I influence and can change other people. And if we're wanting to change and be of influence to others, then guess what? We've got to be with others. If I stay in my house on my own the whole time, which I'm quite good at, some of you know, actually I'm not spending time with you. I'm not being changed by you. I'm not changing you. No, it's that time together. So where has God placed you? Amongst your family, your friends, your work colleagues, within church, outside of church. You know, that's your sphere of influence. That's who he wants you to be amongst, to have influence for the better. You know, making space for people means we might have to make space for people who don't smell like us, speak like us, have the same education, same values, same thought system. That's not easy. I've been in some very tough areas in Manchester, and I have been offered cups of tea, and you look at the mug and you don't know when it was last having a proper wash. But in my building relationships with people, sometimes it's accepting a cup of tea, especially when you don't, well, I didn't used to drink tea or any hot drinks back then. Proverbs tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, if you've ever seen iron strike iron, it's a hard process. Little bits can be chipped off. That, to me, suggests it can be painful. Now, I know there are times when I'm amongst you, when I might irritate you, get up your nose. You might do likewise to me. But actually, that probably does me good, and it does you good if our heart attitudes are in the right place. Now, God's placed you, for whatever reason, and me, in this family, usually community church, for such a time as this. Why? Because I need love. I need nourishment. I need encouragement. I need discipline. I need accountability. All those words, some are nice words, some think, "Whoa, oh God, not going to them talking." But actually, we are family together. And guess what, Bods? We need each other in order to grow and be who God's called us to be. Now, I could take offence at something, but then that's all about me, isn't it? But what about them? Bible tells us influence is a good thing, or it should be, okay? It's good for preserving. So if you want to make fruit or meat last longer, add a bit of salt to it. But not enough salt, you end up with rotten stuff. Get too much salt and it's vile when you go to eat it, because all you can taste is the salt and think, oh, what was it that I actually was preserving? Mark says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. No, so we all have a bit of seasoning, a bit of flavour that the other one of us needs, and that we get a good dish then to scoff later. It could be saving. Influence can be inspiring. It can be evangelising, witnessing. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Wouldn't it be cool if actually we someday got one of those, you know, the evangelists in? I mean, we're all called to be evangelists. But say Terry comes in one week, but actually his job's done, because we've spent time amongst our friends, amongst our community, and actually there's no one left to save because revival's come. I think, oh God, will I ever see that day? No, don't know. And then there's posthumous. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, a good friend of mine lost her dad at Christmas, Arnold. Now, he was a phenomenal guy to be around, just in being around him. But he was also an amazing man of God. And what's been brilliant is that even though in the sadness of losing him, there are still stories coming through even today from different people all around the world who are like, oh yeah, I had a couple of hours with Arnold. I had a year in Arnold's church. I went on such and such a teaching program and Arnold came and spoke. Oh, I came round to Arnold and Mary's house for dinner and we discussed this. Actually, though he's now received his crown in heaven, how he encouraged us to live and how he lived still speaks today, and that truth is still the same today. It hasn't been lost just because we've lost him, if that makes sense. So influence is good. Influences for good can be because actually we're being watched. Do you know that? Do you realise that when we're around together, when you're out in your workplace, when you're dropping your kids off at school, others are watching you. No, and they're watching how you act, how you react, how you speak. There was a situation at work about a month ago. And my comment was something along the lines of, this is doing my head in, I've had enough, I wish you would just go. To a note taker, one of our team, she told me, she said, you don't want me to speak like that. We're being watched. So we can influence others. In Timothy it says, set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. No, it's not God cracking a whip or something. It's his best for us, which we've been singing about, because actually he loves us. My mum and I, a caricature done on Brighton Beach many years ago. Okay. I asked my mum, could I share a bit of our story? And she said, yes, we could. Because I had left home before I was 18. And I left home despising my parents. I hated them. I didn't want anything more to do with them. I'd sussed out with an uncle. I could go and rent out his flat. That was it. The only reason that I went back home was because my granddad was still alive. And I loved him and I wanted to see him. I had grown up as a hard-hearted, stubborn, obnoxious, angry teenager, like you do. But I'd grown up believing that I was unlovable. And I'd hardened my heart. But then I fell in love with Jesus and he did this amazing thing. He started to love me. The Holy Spirit started to woo me. He placed me in a family of believers who, stubborn though I was, I would be like this. Do not touch me, don't you dare. They would still come, some of them, and put their arms around me to give me a hug, even though that would result in a punch, and I would physically punch them in the stomach move away. Hopefully I'm not quite as bad as that now. You know, but my mum and we didn't have any contact. I didn't write letters. I didn't send a Mother's Day card. I didn't ring her. Nothing. And in my eyes, actually, they'd done their job. They'd bred me. They'd fed me till I was able to stand on my own 2 feet. So that was it. Done deal. But then I stumbled across this verse as I was working through Ephesians. Honour your father and mother. And that just was like a knife going in. Because I thought, honour them, what for? As far as I was concerned, I'd got no experiences that made me think that I had anything to give thanks for or to honour them for. I wasn't in that place. But I was in a place where I was like, but God, if it's in the Bible, then it's got to be of relevance. I don't understand it, so Holy Spirit, come and bring me to that place where I can at least begin to understand it and move on from there. And there was a couple who became my spiritual mum and dad. And I went to them one day with it, saying, this is nagging me, and I don't know why. And we talked it through. And do you know, the Holy Spirit brought me to that place where I could look back on my parents and think, oh, actually, they did the best that they could. They knew and what they had. And in their own way, they loved me. I might not have felt it, I might never have heard it said, but actually they loved me. And I was like, God, I'm so sorry for actually how I've been and how I've reacted. Will you forgive me? But also, can I forgive them for some of these things? And I didn't have to go to them and say, oh, mum, to do it, here's the big long list. That was between me and God. Now, if you ask me, my mum changed towards me. Because she's a prickly character herself. And she's not brilliant at saying I love you. She's not brilliant at giving hugs or any of that. Because actually she never got it when she was younger. Now I thought she changed towards me. But if you ask her, she will say that I changed towards her. It's the egg and the chicken situation, isn't it? But do you know what? God did that work. And actually today I have an amazing relationship with my mum. I love her to bits. I'm able to ring her, I'm able to say it, I'm able to hug her when I see her. I write little cards and send them off if I feel prompted to. I love her and she's a brilliant friend. And she loves me. And now she is able to tell me. And she now has that security. She can hug me. So who changed first? Well, actually, it was the Holy Spirit, I believe, changing me. That then changed her. But I didn't tell her anything, not for years. So we, you know, so for those of you that are out of relationship with your parents for whatever reason, just get before God, and actually he may actually bring you back into relationship. Sadly, I have no relationship with my dad because he disowned me when I was in my 40s, but that doesn't stop me from hoping. It doesn't stop me from loving him. It doesn't stop me from valuing and honouring him as my dad. But actually he's missing out on a lot, and that's his loss. Sadly, but I still love him. So it's never too late. So we are to shun being evil examples. You know, I was vile to my mum growing up. For whatever reason, rightly or wrongly. And in being vile, actually, I wouldn't have been that easy to love. And I was never into hugs and sitting on her lap. You know, it says in, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in snare. So what we're encouraged is to be wise in who we're hanging out with. No, are we being an example to them of good? Or actually are they influencing us, but perhaps in a not so good way? About leaven, okay, that's yeast. Different word for yeast. That it goes through the whole lump of the bread. Bread wouldn't rise if it didn't have yeast. But the Jews didn't think that that was a good thing. So it talks about cleansing out the old of malice and evil with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's nothing more refreshing than being amongst family where you know that they're of sincerity and truth. That if I've done something to get up their nose, they're going to tell me, but in a loving way. They're going to help me through. That if I've done something good, they're going to praise and encourage me to do it more. We're encouraged to build up. Okay. And we're encouraged that we don't become hypocrites or stumbling blocks to others. We've probably all heard that phrase, you know. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye when you don't see the plank or the log in your own eye? That's talking about we so easily see other people's faults or weaknesses, and we're in a society that will easily pick up on that and not the positives, not what somebody has done that's been of good. And actually, none of us are perfect, are we? No, me, least of all. And I'm like, oh God, you want to be with them? Oh God. No, I'm so thankful, actually, that it's the Holy Spirit at work within me that enables me. But you know what? Love is our preventative. It's love that enables us. It was God's love for me that set me free to be able to love my parents and to begin to learn to love those around and communicate them. So whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. And keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers chewed thin. So when I'm with, what's my body language like? Am I known to be somebody who edifies and builds up? Or actually, am I a brilliant demolition expert? Again, I have another little story, and I just thought, I love it, God, so I'm going to use it. Okay. You'll have to ignore that it's American, so forget. There's a few other anomalies in there, but hey. Two gas station attendants. One met at a self-service pump, the other. The first in rain on a chilly night, the second in the afternoon, but there was no sun in that building. What caused them, I won't pretend to know. There may be a host of reasons why the latter attendant was so bitter, and much sympathy might be excited by each one, but that's not the point right now. Edification is the point, a Latin way of saying building up, encouraging. The power to build up other human beings or else tear them down, no matter how small or menial the circumstance, nor how big the meeting, that's the power possessed by every single one of us that are the body of Christ. And that's a mighty power indeed. I had my collar up against the, screwed the gas cap off and was running gas into the tank. My hand was numb. Beside me suddenly stood the attendant, hands in his pockets. His presence was not rushing me because it was at peace. He said hello and a smile flashed across his face. Nor was he some chill stranger, though I did not know him. When he spoke directly into my eyes, without fear, without embarrassment, with neither judgment nor haughtiness nor threat, I, whoever I happened to be, whatever my family or profession, I was there for him in that particular moment. He was lean, dark hair streaked his forehead with the rain. He laughed when he saw my kid looking out the window. The fill-up seemed to take a long time. Now I ran on no crisis then. I gave him the $17, put the cap back, handed him the bills and watched while he folded them into his roll. He did not solve some terrible trouble of mine, nor did he save me from disaster or fix something that I couldn't fix. Nevertheless, this attendant did the extraordinary. He shook my hand. He smiled one more time, and to me, he said, "Thank you." I admit it, this is a minor and nearly forgettable incident, and it should be unworthy of footprint, except that when I got back into the car, I stopped a moment before turning the key, and my wife said, "Why are you smiling?" Drip, 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 and a slowly spreading smile. The fellow had built me up. He'd edified me. I never saw him again. The next time he goes into the gas station, it's the total opposite. The woman sat in, you know, we have to go inside and pay inside, don't we? So she sat in there, he fills, he goes into pay, and she sat like this. "What do you want?" And she doesn't look up from the desk. And she's not reading anything, it's just, "Bruh." And he can see anger and sullenness on her face for some reason or other. "I've just filled up with gas." "Yeah, and?" "No." And it's like, "Well, how much was it?" here's my money. You're all right then. And she doesn't look up once. And he stood there thinking, I'm okay. And then she's like, well, what is it? What do you want? Because he's still sat there and he's like, nothing. And he leaves and gets back into his car. And guess what? He's not smiling then. He's full of sadness because actually he's just been demolished. You say, but how can I serve the Lord? I'm of no importance. What I do is so common and of little consequence. Anyone can do what I do. But I say to you, every time you meet another human being, you have the opportunity. It's a chance at holiness. For you will do one of two things. Either you will build him up or you will tear him down. Either you will acknowledge that he is or you make him sorry that he is. Sorry at least that he is there in front of you. You will create or you will destroy. And the things you dignify or deny are God's own property. They are made, each one of them, in his own image. There are no useless minor meetings. There are no dead-end jobs. There are no pointless lives. Swallow your sorrows, forget your grievances and all the hurt your poor life has sustained. Turn your face truly to the human before you and let her, for that one pure moment, shine. Think her important and then she will suspect that she is fashioned of God. So how do you say hello? How are you with people? Are you crabby, full of anger? Demolition. Do you look them in the eye and grant them peace? That's what we should be doing, and that's edification. So, do we build up or do we destroy? It's Compassion Sunday, but I'm conscious of time. And for me, it's not just about how we are with each other, it's not just how we are out in the community that we are, but actually it's what's going on around the world. We've got an opportunity to bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil instead of mourning. Right now, there's over 1,600 women who every day die from something that actually could be preventable. Is it me? Yeah. Right, okay. Every day, you know, 10,000 newborns die every day because of something that could be preventable. I just think, God, what world do we live in? One third of the world's children live in extreme poverty, and a child dies from hunger between every 3 to 5 seconds of every day. I just think, God, thank you for what you give me. The Bible encourages us, give justice to the weak and fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Do you know there are some mothers who feel absolutely powerless because they've got absolutely nothing with which to change their child's life and give them hope? And that's what poverty does. It robs and it destroys of any hope and any sense of worth. So there's a little video that I would like us to watch. But in doing it, I want to encourage you to be open to the Holy Spirit, not just about what you're going to see up here, but actually, is your neighbour on their own? Is there somebody across the street that it looks like they have the Western lifestyle, but actually their kids go hungry every day? So we're just going to watch that, if that's okay.
Thank you. say the word and mountains are moved. Oceans and stars stand in awe of you. Just say the word, I will be changed. We'll see your face and we will not be the same. Cause we're the spirits of the
to be of influence, whether it is to a child in another nation or in this nation, whether it is to one of our neighbours that's seated. Can I just flip back to the slides really, really quickly? You know, we've been told to go and we're sent with all the authority that Jesus has, and we're sent knowing that we can do what he did and more. And I think, God, can we? Because I don't see that in my everyday. So it might be that God's got people that he wants to put on your heart, onto your mind. You know, situations where actually you can be of influence. So how do we apply that for us? I just got the sense that for some of us, we're very good at listening to the lies of the enemy. You're not worth much, you're retired now. You're not educated, you're not a teacher, whatever it is that the enemy has just been feeding you with. Do you know what? It's a lie. Because guess what? If we're a child of God, wow, then we are inheritors with Jesus. There isn't anything that he hasn't got for us, and there's nothing that we can't do, and there's nowhere that we can't go. Do you know that you're the apple of God's eye? That's what he says about you. Do you know that, I mean, it was brilliant earlier on, because there was something either in the worship or in something somebody said about that God's got a song to sing over you. That's been in me for weeks. But actually, Holy Spirit has got songs that he wants to sing over you. Not over everyone else. Their songs just for you, because he delights in you. You're precious to him. You know, we might be asked to go just back into our home. And that's where our influence is. We might be asked to go to Timbuktu. That's where our influence is. That's something that will be between you and God. But it's about our hearts. Are they open to actually the whispers of the Holy Spirit? For some of you, there's that pain about mums. And God just wants to come and bring comfort and healing and release. For some of you, it's sickness that holds you. It could be that you sponsor a child. It could be that you just invite somebody around your house for tea or to watch telly because you know they live on their own. It could be you go out for a walk with someone. Whatever it is, there's no right or wrong. There's no list of what you must do. No. But we heard about that Jesus had compassion, and that stirred him to action. And I think one of the biggest changes that God's done in me is about my heart, because I finally get why Jesus had compassion and wept. Because actually, I see things sometimes now, and I'm weeping, and it's his heart, actually. It's certainly not mine. It could just be smiling when you next go in to get your groceries, and that woman's been sat in that chair for hours, often with a whole bunch of ungrateful people coming through. It could be as simple as a smile. We have got a table of info about compassion and about some of the children that still need sponsoring at this time. You can get some info from us later. I don't know, because I'm quite conscious of the time, so I just know that actually, you know, Holy Spirit wanted to meet with you.